Good morning again. Yes, what a beautiful day this is. And starting a new series this morning that I'm so excited about, and I'm calling it simply Families on the Rock. And we're just going to be talking about family values over the next several weeks, how to build our life on the rock, Jesus Christ. And I've had an incredible passion for the family. Forever, really, for as God has called us, especially into this ministry, just wanting to come alongside families and help them and be a part of what God is doing in their life. Kim and I are not perfect in that, but it's really a passion in our lives. And I think this, as we start this series, regardless of where you fall in that category, whether you're a child or a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. Whatever it might look like in your family right now, I really believe God will have a word for you as we go through this series. And so I just encourage you to come and to lean in and to allow God's word to speak to you. This is kind of an introductory message today. I'm just calling it, let's build. Let's do this. Let's build our families on the rock, Jesus Christ. And so I looked up the definition of family The definition in the dictionary says it is a group consisting of parents and children living together in a household. It's a group of people related to one another by blood or marriage. And so there are basically two kinds of families, right? There's a blood family, which just means we have relatives in common, common ancestry, parents, right? And then there's the spiritual family, which means marriage. And, you know, God made two one flesh. We weren't blood when we got married, but he supernaturally made us one flesh and said what God puts together, let not man ever rip apart or pull asunder. So there's marriage, and then there's also the church family. We are family here because we have the blood of Jesus Christ in common. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we are a spiritual family. Now, the best families are those that have blood and spirit, right? You have ancestry in common, but you also have Jesus in common. And we've seen that expressed today with some of our children, right? Here's what I know, though. Great families don't just happen by accident. Somebody did something right along the way that made them strong, that made them successful. Not perfect, but successful. And I also know this, that families that are messed up or, you know, are having some struggles are messed up by no accident. Somebody made some bad decisions along the way. So in order for our families to be built on the rock and to be strong, we must be Jesus-focused. Jesus-focused. So this morning, I want to start with Jesus. I want us to go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in chapter 7 this morning. But I want to encourage you to maybe read the whole Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks, 5, 6, and 7. Because more than any other topic, Jesus talks in those passages and those chapters about relationships. Because he knows how important our relationships are, and he wants them to be strong. They are a key to our personal success. And I'm convinced that if we get our relationships right, everything else seems to go right. But this morning, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, and I'm going to look at the last passage of the sermon, the last few verses of the sermon, where he just pulls some, you know, where he just shares some truth, and I want to pull some of that truth out of it. And so my question as we get started, as we prepare to read the Word this morning, is what are you building your life on? What are you building your family on? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. God has used this passage in my life, and I think he wants to speak it into yours this morning. Verse 24, and I'll read through 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not just hears them, but puts them into practice. I think we really do good. at hearing them, and we nod sometimes in here in the morning, or in the mornings on, you know, Sunday mornings, I'll see you nod and you agree with it. You hear the Word of God, but sometimes we go right out the doors and we live everywhere how we want to. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is what they're like. They're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Some translations say that it fell with a great fall. And then it's like he just kind of does a mic drop. He's there on the side of the mountainside, and he just kind of drops the mic, and people were just amazed by the authority in which he taught, and he just kind of walks off the mountain. I think sometimes we tend to think, in this passage especially, that Jesus is talking about believers and non-believers. But in reality, he's talking to those who are believers. And so if you're a believer this morning, this passage is to us. If you're not a believer, lean in. There's some principles, there's some truth here that God wants to use in your life as well. But we tend to think that he's talking about believers, non-believers, but he's talking to those who believe, and he's dividing that camp into two different categories. His emphasis is on those who believe. And he says there are people that hear the word of Jesus, but they never do anything differently. And I think he would say to us, why? Right? You hear the sermons, you read the books, you do Bible studies, you listen to Christian music, but you never put it into practice. The faithful attender, right, whose head is full of knowledge, but their hands are soft with lack of action when it comes to their Christian lives. To build that kind of life that Jesus is talking about, the kind of life that all of us, I think, want spiritually, Jesus says we first have to focus on the foundation, the roots, that which lies below the surface. Because what happens underground, it will support life above the ground. What's held in secret in our lives will eventually be seen in public. It's an inside-out kind of life. Who we are in private should mirror who we are in public. But the low standard of the world is to look just like the world, right? To duplicate the world. But Jesus says our standard should be authenticity, to be authentic and real believers, real Christians that are strong, right? And, you know, that are really living out their faith, not halfway, but totally surrendered to Him. But what happens a lot of times is we try to live with one foot in the world, right, and one foot in relationship with Christ. You really want to be a follower of Christ, but you still live like the world. And Jesus says there's really only one way to move from this duplicity kind of life to a life of authenticity, where what we say and do mirrors who we are. And He gives us this simple promise, this simple passage, this simple story. He says, if you will listen to my words and obey them, you are like a wise person building a house on the rock, a sure foundation. But if you hear my words and reject them, you're like a foolish person building your house on the sand. And he gives us really three promises here in this passage. And the first one is this. First one is difficulties. And I love how Jesus just tells us the truth, right? He doesn't set us up for disappointment along the way. I mean, he tells us, and over in the Word, he tells us, take heart, because you're going to have troubles. There will be difficulties. You know, our lives won't be perfect. There will be hardship and hurt and pain. He says, I'm going to promise you, there will be difficulties. The things that the rock and the sand have in common are rain and wind and floods. I mean, this promise is for everybody. So understand, in this life, the reason that you and I need a foundation is because they are going to be difficulties. They're going to be tough times. You know, he kind of gives us good news, bad news example of building a home, right? If it rains and it's flooding your house, you know, if it rains and it's flooding, your house is not going to go anywhere, right? Because it will be built on a firm foundation. The wise builder looks to the future. He knows the storms will come. The wise builder counted the cost and put the time and the energy and the effort to dig deep into a deep foundation, into the bedrock. Wise builders built for a worst case, they build for a worst case scenario. Your home is only as strong as the foundation. And so let me just ask you this question. Why would anybody be foolish enough to build a house without a sure foundation? I mean, if you were to drive around and find a, see a house, somebody building a house without a foundation, you would say to yourself, wow, they are really foolish. Right? What are they thinking? Because in order to build a house without a foundation, you have to completely reject reality. Right? Because there are going to be storms, especially in Florida. We know about storms. And we had one yesterday that was like, what? Where'd this come from? Right? Just, you know, we know about winds. We know about hurricanes and tornadoes. There are going to be storms. And so that would be an extremely arrogant thing to do. And it would completely reject reality. Well, let me ask you this question. Why would a person build a life not on the Word of God? Because they have completely rejected spiritual reality. You say, well, what reality is that, Monty? Well, it's the reality that Jesus talked about in John 10:10 when he talked about Satan. He said, you know, the evil one, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Comes only to, you know, to kill God's dream that he has for your life, his plan. He comes only to, you know, to kill your witness, to steal that dream. Comes only to destroy. Peter says it this way, that he is like a lion prowling around looking for whom he can devour. And so it's the reality that Satan is real. And that he is here, you know, for one reason only, two reasons, to destroy and to devour. And some of you have experienced that in your life and in your families and in your relationships, right? And so as I think about that, I'm going to do everything I can to build my family on the foundation of the Word of God. Knowing that storms are going to come, knowing that Satan is real. So that when things happen, when difficulties come, I can stand. I know I am secure because His Word is my foundation. That kind of leads to the second promise that we see in this passage, a promise of success and security. He promises success and security to those who obey the Word of God. He says, hey, it works. It works. Therefore, you know, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation. It had its foundation on the rock. You know, Matthew 7, it says, the Word of God is a rock in the midst of the storms of life. It's unshakable. Right, and some of you have experienced that. In a very tough season of your life, you know, your foundation is held. It's been unshakable. Not without pain, not without hurt, not without loss, but it held. Ephesians 6 says the Word of God is like a sword that will defeat the enemy. It is powerful. Psalms 119 says the Word of God is a light in the darkness and it shows the way we should go. It brings security. It brings confidence that we can continue to move forward in darkness and in tough times. He promises us success and security. The third thing He promises in this passage is failure. Right? It's the promise of failure to every person and family that disobeys His word and does not build on the rock. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, the foolish builder is only concerned about the outward appearance of the house, so he would not take the time to dig the foundation or count the cost. And I really believe, and that's the one reason for this series, is I really believe we're living in a culture that thrives on the outward appearance. We are more concerned with what is above ground than what is below surface. More concerned with the show than we are with the substance. And so as a result, we have seen many implosions and free falls and crashes from those who we put on pedestals or those that we think are something special. Whether it's a politician or a preacher, whether it's a celebrity or an athlete, whether it's a family that we just feel like has it all together. Listen, if the foundation is not secure, it's only a matter of time before the collapse will come. And so why would anybody be foolish enough to build on the sand? Well, I mean, it's more comfortable, right? It's more comfortable, especially in the world we live today. We're not really living in a non-biblical world anymore. We're living in an anti-biblical kind of world. And if you want to be comfortable, right, in this world, you just reject the Word of God. You just, don't live by its principles. You live by whatever fits you, whatever is good for you. It's comfortable. But it's not about comfort. It's about being true to the Savior that went all the way to the cross for you and for me. It's also popular, right? It's more popular. You go to the beach, people are on the sand, right? They're not on the rocks. It's the popular place to be today, yeah? The popular place to be today is not on the Word of God, not living in their life, not building your life on the Word of God. You know, it's, again, whatever seems good to you, whatever fits for you. It's kind of like in Judges where they said everyone did as they saw fit. It's also conformable. It conforms to you. You ever thought about that? Just heard this the other day. You know, when you lay in the sand for a long time and you get up, what's that sand look like? It looks like you. It looks like you. But when you lay on rocks for a long time and you get up, you look like it. Yeah, you look like the rocks. And Jesus said, I want you to conform to me. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. I want you to conform to me so that I can begin to transform you to look more like me. And a lot of people, they build their family on the sand, and they will experience failure and pain and difficulties. And so how do we build a family that lasts? How do we build our families on the rock in a way that God will bless? Well, the first way is this: surrender. It begins with surrender. To surrender to Him as Lord. To make His word your final authority. To pray and to seek His will. To give all of me to all of Him. That's what His great love compels us to do. Surrender. Surrender. I say this sometimes here at The Rock, and sometimes people come up to me and say, you know, that's not a really great thing to say. Maybe you ought to just kind of, quit saying that. I know it maybe sounds cool, but it's true. I say this, at The Rock, it's okay to not be okay. And I say that because Jesus took all of our sin And he did more than just nailed it to the cross. Jesus became sin for us. Every fiber of guilt, every morsel of shame, every ounce of punishment that we deserve for our sin, Jesus bore it on his body so that we, when he died, your sin died with him. And the great part is that after Jesus died on the cross, they removed his body and carried him up to the tomb and buried him. And when they buried him in the tomb, they buried your sin with him. And 3 days later, a heart that had stopped beating started beating again. Blood that had stopped flowing started flowing again. Lungs expanded, eyes opened, arms opened, you know, legs began to work again and began to stretch out. And Jesus walks out of the tomb. And so the reason it's okay to not be okay is because when Jesus walked out of the tomb, your sin didn't walk out with him. Your sin stayed buried in the tomb. Buried forever so that you and I could live forever. Jesus came down so that you and I could go up. He initiated his love for you, and it says, if you surrender, then I will save you. And his great love should compel us to surrender. He doesn't say to try harder or if you do more, give more, pray more, read your Bible more, go to church more, then I will save you. I mean, all those things are good. But he said, meet me at the foot of the cross and bring all of your sin, yourself, and your stuff with you and surrender. Surrender. And I think we really struggle with that, especially in America, right? We struggle with this concept of surrender. It's really a negative word in our vocabulary because it implies weakness or defeat. And I get it, right? As an American, it carries the idea that we're giving up, that we're quitting, that we're throwing in the towel. And we just don't like that, right? We're strong people. But God says, if you will surrender, I will save you. And so our tendency, when God invites us to lay our lives down, we kind of just bend one knee. We surrender part of our lives. We take out that little white flag and we cut it in half. We surrender part, not all. I'm guessing that most of you in here grew up in the church, right? Most of you, if you grew up in the church, raise your hand and see. You grew up in the church, yeah. I would call you a Buick, brought up in church kid. Come on. I mean, you know the stories of the Bible. You know the symbols, the systems of the Bible. And my guess is that the urging of your parents, the promptings of a pastor, you came forward and you made a confession and you invited Jesus into your life, but like a lot of you just put down one knee. You knew the stories, but you never really surrendered to the Savior. Maybe you lived your life standing the gap between sin, straddling the gap between sin and salvation, right? The church and the world. And that's exhausting. And that's confusing. We have perfected the art of image management, right? And the reason I know this is because I'm good at that. I found myself struggling with that. Growing up, I felt like I felt always a pressure in my life to overachieve athletically and academically. And I think the reason I felt so much pressure to prove myself is that I really didn't love myself the way God loves me. And it took me coming to grips with the cross of Jesus Christ and that God loves me. And as a college student, he began to say to me, surrender. Surrender. You see, surrender is kind of the start here for the Christian life. If you become stagnant in your spiritual growth, start here. If you become disengaged with the church experience, start here. If you are a new believer and unsure how to grow spiritually, start here. Or if you're a mature Christian and looking for a pathway to disciple others, start here. Start with surrendering. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It begins with surrender. Surrender. And every time I get in trouble, every time I get out of shape with my God, I go back and I start here at surrender. The second thing is, in order to build our lives on the rock, build our families on the rock, not only do we have to surrender, but we also have to trust. Trust that He will meet our needs. Isaiah 53:6 is a verse that I pray almost every day, a passage really that I pray almost every day. He says at the end of that passage, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." It's really talking about the sin of independence, right? I can do it in my own strength. I can manage everything in my own power. And he says, we are like sheep. And I've shared with you many times, that's not a compliment. All right? He's not going, "Wait, you're sheep, you're awesome." No. And I've shared with you, and I don't want to beat up on those cute, cuddly little things, but sheep are really pathetic. I mean, they are. And I can tell you a lot of reasons why, because I had some, you know, I grew up as a cowboy, and I had some sheep boys that I grew up, you know, with me, went to University of Florida and majored in sheep production. I don't know, you know. But sheep can't navigate, right? You've never heard or seen of a homing sheep. Can't navigate. They get lost. They walk right off a cliff. They can't bear burdens. You've never seen a pack sheep, right, that are taking care of each other. They don't care. They can't defend themselves. You've never seen an attack sheep, right? They are pathetic. They have to have a shepherd. And so do we. So do we. God looks at us trying to manage our own lives and says, they are like sheep. They are like sheep, you know, trying to manage their own lives. They are like sheep in a world of wolves. They don't stand a chance. And He's right. Unless we come to Jesus as our Savior, and every day trust Him for our protection, our direction, our provision. You know this, I love being a father. It's one of the blessings of my life. Many of you are, you know, it's the blessing of your life. Just love being a father. And now I love being a grandfather. Come on now. I love, my grandchildren call me Gumby, right? I love being Gumby. I love being a grandfather. I love my grandkids more than my children. No, I didn't say that. Yeah, I did say that. I love being a father and a grandfather. And if my kids didn't need me, if my grandkids didn't need me, it would break my heart. Listen, God loves being your father. Don't let maybe not having a great example as a father, don't let being fatherless keep you from understanding just how much God loves and wants to be your father. And when you don't trust Him with your life, you are denying Him the opportunity to do what He loves the most. He loves you and wants to be a part of your life, to be your shepherd. Psalms 23 says it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's where it begins. He's a personal God, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yeah. That's the life of a person led by and trusting Jesus Christ. In 1994, I was trying to juggle all these different things going on in my life. I was 34 years old, and I was selling houses and property in the real estate. In real estate, I was working in the church full time and in ministry. I was going to seminary, getting my master's of divinity, and I was coaching Little League, my children, my boys. And I thought I had this. I mean, I'm a pretty good juggler. I got this. But I'm good with three balls. You start putting others, four, and I crashed. And I had a grandma seizure. Never been sick in my life. I didn't even know what a grandma seizure was, but this was a big one. And it just racked my body, and I lost about 20 pounds and just immediately. And scared me. And I was sitting on a couch in a open house home one Sunday afternoon, nobody there, and God just began to speak to me, not audibly, but just in my spirit, and I found myself just kind of crying, just tears beginning, water beginning to roll out of my eyes. And here's what I know: when the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of sin, sometimes you cry. And my priorities had got all out of whack. All out of whack. And really, it was a wake-up call from my God. And so with God's help and Kim's help, I began to surrender and trust and ask God to change me. I began to be reminded again that, Monty, I know You. I'm Your Father. I want to take care of You. Jesus, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, up there praying for me. And I realize He is my Father. And so I will trust Him. And don't get me wrong, I still have a long way to go. But I really believe that moment, because of that change in my life, my boys experienced that change as well. And I really believe that my boys today love the church, and they love their parents, or at least they love Kim. And they love Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I think that is not because we have done anything special, or not because we know how to do everything as it comes to parenting. But I think it's one reason is because we decided to put, our family above work and ministry and below God. We begin to get back to the values that we have said that we wanted to live by even when we were first married, and that is God and family. In His church, and I think so many of us today, we live with a different set of values. We live with money, social status, and then family, right? thinking that if we make enough money, if people like us enough, that we can give our kids whatever they want. And I just had to get those priorities. We had to get those priorities back to where it was God and family and His church, because we knew that if we put God first and He blessed us, that we surely could give our kids whatever they needed, especially when it came to their relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you, you can do this, but you can't do it on your own. You must invite the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. If you're a husband, you must invite your wife into the equation. And from this day forward, things can be different for you. They really can. Because here's what I know. The more mature we become in Christ, the healthier we become. And the more that we accept the fact that we are dependent upon God. In fact, the essence of successful Christianity is a daily dependence upon the Lord for all of our significant needs. The prayerful, trusting believer has accepted his or her dependence upon Christ and has learned to trust in Him daily as a faithful shepherd. The third is this. The way to build our life on the rock, our families on the rock, is to think. And here's what I mean by that. You might have to write some extra things to that. But to think about the generational effect of your behavior. The generational effect of the way you live your life. Think about that and plan accordingly. I love it because there were grandparents here today that love their grandkids just like I do, right? And in the back, Brent McLeod said, you know, he's so excited that his pa was here, you know, and his grandparents were here. Think about the generational effect you have on your children, your grandchildren, those around you, and begin to plan your life accordingly. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. Some translations say, a good inheritance gets passed on. I don't think he's talking about money there. I mean, that's great, but I think he's talking about a spiritual inheritance. Deuteronomy 5, kind of a sobering verses in 9 and 10, it says, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who would not tolerate your attention for any other little g gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You say, I don't think they listen to me. Listen, they listen to you. They are watching you. And it's my prayer that in generations to come, you know, my children, my grand, they won't have to live their life getting over anything that I've done, right? But they will always feel blessed by the way I've lived my life. Let me just share this with you to just kind of prove to you, especially as grandparents, that they are watching and they are listening. Jake wrote a eulogy for my dad and shared it at his funeral, and here's what he said. He said, Papa taught me how to love his God. He was a man of ardent faith. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards, but the King James Version, because that's how he liked it. I believe he walked so slowly these last few years because of time well spent on his knees in prayer. He knew how to pray. And as a little kid, his these and thous and mayest were intimidating. But I know that my Papa talked to his God on a daily basis. And I know now that the words don't matter so much. It's all about the stature of your heart. Papa taught me that. My papa was an evangelizer. Everyone he met, he saw as an opportunity to share Jesus. He loved people here on earth, but he was much more concerned about their eternal existence than their present one. He was, to me, the closest picture of Jesus. But I don't want to paint the wrong picture for you today. My papa was not perfect. He made mistakes, and I know my Nana would tell you about those. But I know that he was confident in who he was in Christ. That's where he found his identity. When I got the news of his passing, I said, does the world know the weight of this moment? Does the earth know the caliber of a man that it just lost? Can the ground feel the absence of his weight? Does the air notice the loss of his slow breath in and out? Will the world keep spinning the same way without Papa? In this universe, aware of the void that is left behind with this passing, is this universe aware of the void that is left behind with this passing? And Jake says, I have to be honest. I don't know the answer to these questions. All I know is that I feel it. I knew the weight of that moment. I know that the world just lost one of its greatest men. I know that the world will be different without Papa. I see the gigantic void that is left behind on this earth with his passing. But there's one thing I know more than those things. Papa left having made this world a better place. He spent his years wisely, passing on his legacy of love to everyone he met. To those in this room, his love lives on in each of us. To me, that's a challenge to live that same kind of life, a challenge to have that same kind of impact on the people I meet, the people I encounter. I want to make Papa proud. I want to do his legacy justice. I want to be passionate about life like he was. Papa taught me how to love, and so that's what I'm going to do. Listen, parents, grandparents, continue to ripple into their lives. Keep sharing into their hearts. They are thirsty for your words, for your wisdom. They care about your opinion. Think about the generational effect and start planning your life accordingly. And then finally, worship. Worship. Keep your family in church where they can be grounded spiritually, held accountable, and build strong relationships. I think that's the big picture of what this is all about here. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that picture. If we lose sight of gathering together with the body of Christ, I think we can lose our way. We can get frustrated and lose our way. It kind of reminds me of the story of the farmers in the Midwest. In the winter, the blizzard would come, and they would take a rope and stretch it from the house to the barn. This way, they could attend to the responsibilities at the barn, because when a snowstorm would come, sometimes the snow would cause a whiteout, and in the whiteout, they would literally couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And so what would happen to the farmers if they did not have a rope to hold on to, if they didn't have something to cling to guide, to help them find their way, they could literally get lost in their own backyard and freeze to death just steps from their home. And so this rope was their lifeline. It's what they could cling to and hold on to so they wouldn't get lost. And here's what I know. It's possible to get lost in your own backyard when it comes to your relationships and even to your family relationships, to your marriage, to your kids. In the chaos and in the confusion, in the hurt, you can get lost if you don't cling to the rope. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, so, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And what the writer of Hebrew is saying is, cling to the hope. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to God. Cling to Him in the chaos and the storms and, you know, that's swirling all around you and the confusion. He says, cling to God. Don't let it go. The line is only as secure as to what it is anchored to. And your hope is anchored to Christ. And He who promised is faithful to be with you in your marriage, in the parenting storms, and whatever you're going through when it comes to relationships. Even when others are faithless and give up, He is faithful. So hang on. Hang on. Here's the truth. He is holding on to you. And you cannot be snatched from His grip if you know Him as Lord and Savior. So hold on to Him. Here's how you hold on. Don't give up on the habit of meeting together. Worship together every 7 days. Even though others give up on worship, Other people sometimes give up on church. Others may stray from that. Don't give up. Don't give up on worship. When you worship together, when you choose to worship together over other activities, you are making a value statement together, saying that we will seek God together. In the midst of a world with many options, we are choosing you, God. It's a powerful thing. Don't give up meeting together and gathering with other people, other believers. Get strong, godly people around you. Don't be alone. Encourage one another. Cheer each other on. Be there for each other. Spur one another on in love and good deeds, right? Serve the world, you know, with each other. Pray together. Seek God's presence. Seek His direction, His guidance. Listen, if you want a firm foundation, then dig deep and concentrate on your beliefs. Go deep. Dig into the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Go deep into the messiness of your life and let God begin to reveal Himself to you. Go deep into His Word. Get involved in a small group. Study God's Word together. Ask God to help you build a life that is unshakable and undefeatable. Go deep. Most of us know what God wants us to do, what He is asking us to do. What we struggle with is actually doing it. We have to crucify our selfish desires to make, you know, we have to begin to make the countercultural choice to put Him on the throne, to obey His Word and His will, whether or not it, you know, in choosing to do those things satisfies our cravings or not. You've heard this many times. The difference between heaven and hell is sometimes just 18 inches from our head to our heart. We hear it, but are we embracing it in our heart? We know in our mind we should do it, but in our heart we choose to do what we want to do. Oh, how our lives would be different if we would choose to build it on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, rooted in biblical beliefs and based on Christ's teachings. Let's do that. Let's build our families on the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word. And let's just begin to watch Him work in our lives. Things won't be perfect. There still will be difficulties. Storms will still come in our lives. But we will have this security, this confidence. We'll hang on to the hope that we have in Christ, that even in the midst of those storms, we'll know where we are. And we'll be able to stand. And we'll be able to hold on. Because our foundation is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And it goes deep. And it is unshakable. It's secure. Let's do that. Let's build our families on that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, again, thank You so much for this day of worship and the opportunity to gather with You, God, and with Your people, with others, Father, that are seeking You. And it's my prayer, God, that Your Holy Spirit is at work here in this place and that it's speaking to You, each of our hearts, wherever we are along this journey of life. It's my prayer, God, that we might surrender to Your Holy Spirit's tug on our heart right now. That, God, if we've never surrendered totally and completely to You, if we've never said yes to You and asked You to come in and be our Lord and Savior, that, God, we would do that today. That the expression of Your love that You gave us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, would compel us to want to say yes to You. That, God, this might be the start here for us today, this act of surrendering everything to You. So, Father, I pray that each of us here in this room would to check our hearts, Father, evaluate our relationship with you, God, and if there's stuff that we are holding on to, God, would you just allow us to start here today and surrender everything to you, to bring all of our sin and ourselves and our stuff to the foot of the cross, God, and just lay it down? And not just be a one-knee follower of you, God, but to be a two-knee, totally surrendered follower of you. God, I pray for each family in this room. God, that you would begin to give us the courage to build our families, to continue to build our families on you and on your word. That we wouldn't be a people that just hear your word, but we would be a people that puts it in practice, that surrenders and trusts that you're going to be our shepherd, that you're going to give us direction and provision and protection. And that when storms come, you're going to be there with us, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death and hurt and pain, and carry us to the other side. God, help us to surrender everything to you, to do it today. Begin to build, continue to build our families on you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.